So we'll probably shorten things up just a little bit today. If you look in the bulletin, Karina actually said this is the longest sermon title she's ever seen in her entire life. Mm-hmm. She actually got carpal tunnel typing it up. But it kind of gives a little bit of a preview of what we're going to talk about today. But instead of going through I'm going to read all 14 verses that are in the bulletin, but we'll probably won't go through every one of them because I don't want to rush through it because it's a very pivotal chapter in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. But I just want to say I really, really appreciated the testimonies of everyone today, the kids. It's so inspiring to hear about how much Jesus is affecting and changing lives of the kids. Amen. And we're going to talk today in Matthew 18. We're going to read about it. But, you know, there was a question that the apostles asked, and they said, who is the greatest? And Jesus called a child to come, and he said, unless you turn and become like a child, you can't even enter into the kingdom. That's just a preview of what we're talking about. I wanted to share that in advance because I appreciated all the kids and what they had to say, how Jesus touched them and affected their lives this week. I think it's just amazing. And I will just encourage you right now, whatever the world's telling you are, don't believe it. It's just a lie. You have a heavenly Father that is crazy in love with you. You're one of his little ones. And it says in our passage today that it is not God's will that any of his little ones perish. So don't believe anything that you're hearing from the world on Facebook, social media. It's just a lie right from the pit of hell. Believe what you read in the Word of God. Believe what your parents are telling you. Amen? And I just wanted to just be, I was just so blessed by the testimonies for sure. I went up with Heath one time this week. We had dinner up there and then we went into chapel. And I'm telling you, Crystal was just rocking it. Yeah. It was amazing. It was so great. I mean, she had electric guitar just turned up. It was fantastic. But you know, when I was sitting there listening to her, and the whole worship team, actually, but I was definitely listening to Crystal. It's like, you know, you're called to do that. You're called to do that. And I'll tell you right now, there's nothing greater in all the world to know what your calling is from God and to do it. Amen. Bottom line, there's not a greater privilege that you will ever experience that when you hear the call of God on your life to minister in his name, there is nothing better than that. And it doesn't matter how much money you make. Money is not the answer. The answer is in Christ, amen? And hearing the young people today, it was just a blessing. I was just so blessed because, sometimes when I stand up and read the announcements, to do the announcements, I'm looking back at the young people, I'm saying, man, where are those Timothys at? Where are those Timothys? Where are the young men and young women that are called to serve Christ? They gotta be there, Lord. You gotta talk to them. They gotta hear your voice. Amen. Nothing is greater than that. When I first became a Christian, I was very, very ignorant of anything that had to do with the Lord. And eventually God started speaking to me. It took a year and a half, 2 years. And then I started really catching fire for God. And one of my buddies said, man, you're called. I said, are you crazy? I'm not called to do that. Look at those people up there. I could never stand up in front of people and tell them about Jesus Christ. I could just never do it. It's not, you're out of your mind. You can't do it. But then probably about 4 years into my Christian walk, I was sitting in Dunkin' Donuts up in Federal Way, right across from, they called it at that time, the SeaTac Mall. And it's called the Commons now, but I was sitting in there reading my brother's Gideon Bible. And I was reading, I believe, 1 Timothy. And every once in a while, it happens periodically throughout your Christian walk, God is going to speak to you from the Word of God. He's got a direct message to you. And as I was reading, the words just popped off the page. And it was literally, the context is Paul's telling Timothy, he's giving Timothy instructions that he's going to be coming soon, and he wants him to continue doing and working in the ministry. But God gave me that verse, and the verse is in 1 Timothy. He said, until I come, give attendance to reading. Until I come again, give attendance to reading. And it sounds kind of boring, you know, think about just reading or whatever. But God, Jesus Christ is telling me, until I come again, you need to be studying to show yourself, to prove to God. You need to be studying. You need to be pressing in. And ever since that moment, this fire grew inside my spirit. And when you know when you're called of God, that fire, that little small voice that you hear never ever goes away. It just keeps talking and telling you the same thing until you finally just give in and say, this is what I'm doing for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. So I just want to give you that personal testimony. I really, really appreciated everybody's thoughts and how God changed our lives. And I'm just encouraging you, press into God. I don't care what the world says. The greatest thing you could do is to press into the Lord Jesus and find out, what do you want me to do for you, Lord? That's what I want to know. Amen? And it doesn't get any better. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's all I got to say. Sermon over. Anyway, so we're looking at Matthew 18, and we've been going through the parables of the Lord Jesus. We looked at three parables so far. We looked at the parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds, and then the last time we did this, it was two small parables in Luke 14, the parables of counting the cost for Christ. And the reason why, even though the last one's real small parables, why would you even pick those? Because there's so many other parables that are much larger and more descriptive. Why would you pick those? Because those three parables, out of all the parables that Jesus taught his disciples, those three parables end with, he who has an ear, let him hear. Out of all the parables that Jesus spoke, Jesus said, there's something I just said that you need to know and you need to remember. And if you have ears on the side of your head, you need to keep those in mind. And so those three, that's why I chose those three parables. But as we looked last time, we've talked actually pretty much from the very beginning, there were two major shifts in the Lord Jesus's ministry. What was the first one? What was the first one? He started speaking in parables. He would always speak a little bit about in parables before that time. But after the Jewish nation as a whole rejected him and the Pharisees met together to plot to kill him, Jesus said, I'm pulling back. I'm speaking to the crowds in parables now. The ones that really want to hear, really want to understand, will come to me and I will tell them what the parables mean. But to the others, because they rejected me, they're not going to be able to see it anymore. Amen? And so that was the first major shift in the Lord Jesus' ministry. And then last time we looked at, there was a second major shift in the Lord Jesus' ministry. What was that? See if anybody remembers. It was only about a couple of weeks. Beth, you're pretty sharp. I know you're thinking about it, but okay. After that time, they went up to Caesarea Philippi, which is up north, and Mount Hermon is up there, probably where they had the Mount of Transfiguration. But Jesus started, he changed again in what he was instructing his disciples. He started teaching them that the Son of Man was going to be crucified. That was brand new. And that kind of went against what, especially Peter. He said, that's not happening. We got plans for you. I mean, you're our main candidate here. I mean, we got all kinds of, we got the buttons already made and created. We got a lot of media that we're going to put out for you to become our Messiah. But Jesus said, no, you're wrong. And so, but that was the second major shift in the Lord Jesus' ministry. And at that time, it says, after he spoke those things to the apostles, it says he changed direction, not only in his ministry, but he changed direction. He started heading toward Jerusalem. And it says, and I believe it's in Luke 9:51, it says, Jesus changed direction, not only in his ministry and what he was teaching, But in his journey, he started heading toward Jerusalem for the last time. And right before, as he was going up, and this is kind of a lead in to what we're talking about in Matthew 18. But he started teaching them about the fact that he was going to go to the cross. And he asked the disciples, who do the people say that I am? And Peter said, you know, the famous confession that Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, that's what he wanted. That was what he was on fire at that moment. And then a couple minutes later, he messed up and put his foot in his mouth again, like we normally do. But Jesus said, he told Peter, actually, I'll read it to you. It's in Matthew 16. It's really a blessed, verse. I don't want to mess it up. Let's look at verse 13 of Matthew 16. This is kind of a lead into Matthew 18. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he strictly charged them, charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And then I'll continue on. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Amen? And I'll keep reading here. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels and the glory of his Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And so this is that famous confession here. And right after that, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration where he's transformed. And the glory that actually resided in him was visibly seen by the apostles. And so this is a tremendous event. And so as we're getting into chapter 18, these are the things that took place with the apostles, but especially the apostle Peter, James, and John. You know, Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. They had been taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration and seen the glory. You know, Jesus said, "There's some standing here today who will not taste death until they see the kingdom or the coming kingdom and all its power and glory." Amen. And so pressing into Matthew 18, this kind of gives us a lead in to what happened. And before I read the text, 18, 1 through 14, I want to ask, this is such a fantastic chapter. And the reason why I titled the message, the conduct of the kingdom or kingdom conduct, is because this chapter literally lays forth all the things that we need to know about one another and how we should treat one another and how we can build one another up in the faith. Amen. And so that's why I had such a lengthy title in the bulletin. But these are the questions that we could ask of this chapter before I read these verses. The first one, is there anyone who is the greatest? On the second is on the scale of 1 to 10, how important is childlike faith? Third, how should believers treat one another? How can believers help another grow in faith and overcome temptation? And then I put in parentheses, how is the Christian walk a team effort? Next question. How should we react toward others who struggle with sin and even wander from the faith? Next question. How can I, and this is, I made this personal and I want you to make it personal too. How can I personally demonstrate the heart of the Great Shepherd? Last question. How important is forgiveness in the kingdom of heaven? Amen. So having said that, you can see it's very, very special. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14, but we might just briefly cover the first few verses because it's getting late, and I don't want to rush into these things because they're too important for us to understand. So I'm going to start reading with verse 1 of chapter 18. Don't you love Jesus' teaching? I mean, talk about nailing it on the head, right? He's so fantastic. The way he teaches, everything is perfect. His words are perfect. Amen? Amen. So we just saw all this kind of lead and all the things that were happening with the apostles, right? Peter was given the keys. I mean, are you kidding me? He was given the keys, right? I mean, he called them the rock, you know? People are nicknamed, some people give themselves their own nickname, because you never want to do that, okay? Don't give yourself, that's bad, but some people actually do it. But so if Peter was given the keys, he's called the rock by Jesus, although he probably, without the power of God, he's like a grain of sand blown in the wind, right? And then they go up on the Mount of Transfiguration as they're heading, you know, after that, man, things are riding high, man. When we went and saw Athena graduate last night, the president of the seminary, it was really funny. He said, you know, he's quoting the Apostle Peter, it's good for us to be here. Can you imagine? It's so Captain Obvious, right? You know, here's Jesus is revealed in all his glory. He's transfigured before the apostles, Peter, James, and John. And then all of a sudden, Moses appears and Elijah appears. And then Peter goes, man, it's good for us to be here, right? That's just so funny. It's one of the funniest verses in the Bible. But anyway, those were things going on with the apostles, all right? And then as they're leaving Caesarea Philippi is up north and they start journeying. At this time, when we come to chapter 18, that they had journeyed all the way to the town of Capernaum, which is Jesus's hometown, Peter's hometown. James and John live there as well. And the Gospel of Mark actually gives us the context of this event when they ask this question. Okay. But I'll talk about that in a minute. But that's just a lead in. Of what's going on here. They felt pretty good about themselves after all that stuff that was going on. So verses 1 through 14. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is far better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Amen. Let's pray real quick. That's kind of an introduction. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful. I thank you for the kids that we saw today and heard testimony from, and Lord, we need to be kids. We're all your kids, Lord. And I pray that you would just speak to us right now and help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So kind of looking back at going through, and we're probably only going to go through probably the verse, maybe five verses or six verses, just because I don't want to rush through this. But as I kind of was a lead in here, so you have the Jesus traveling with his apostles after the Mount of Transfiguration. They come southward to Capernaum, which is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it says that actually in the Gospel of Mark, it says that Jesus actually asked them the first question. He asked them a question. And what does he ask them? He says, what were you arguing about on the way? Can you picture Jesus? I can just picture him. He's probably, walking ahead of them. I always picture him with a staff. I don't know why, but just walking ahead of them and then hearing the apostles behind them talking about which one of them was the greatest, you know? And I don't know. They asked the age old question that we talk about today. Who's the goat? Who is the goat? Now we talk about this. Men's Bible study, we're always talking, who's the goat? Who's the goat? Who's the goat? Right? But we're always talking about somebody else. We're not talking, you don't ever hear he say, I'm the goat. And if he did, he would get checked by his wife. Seriously. None of us ever would dare say that, okay? You know, but these guys, I can just picture Jesus. Are you out of your mind? You know, he's walking ahead. They've got a journeying southward. And he's hearing him in the background. Well, you know, you can almost hear Peter, right? Well, he called me the rock. What did he call you? He didn't even call you anything. He gave me the nickname the rock because why? I'm the rock. Or he even gave me the keys. And in fact, when we get back to Capernaum, I'm going to make a chain necklace with a key on it. Yeah, or maybe like Simone Biles, yeah, I'm going to make I'm going to go a step further. I'm going to make a chain necklace that has the goat on it because I'm the goat. Right? So I don't know. I'm making this up, but you could see it. I mean, Jesus is probably going, are you crazy? I mean, nobody even thinks like that, right? It's like, but he's walking ahead. And so they get to Capernaum. And according to this is in Mark chapter 9, okay? He says, what were you guys arguing about on the way? And it says they were silent because they knew, oh, man, this isn't good. But eventually they came and asked Jesus. They asked Jesus, hey, who's the greatest? I mean, I can just picture Peter saying this. Okay, I know what the answer is, but I'm like, I got to just ask it just because. I mean, that way everybody else is confirmed that I am the greatest, right? But no, he did. Jesus actually answered a second question, amen? If we think about this, this is kind of something that we're always doing. We're always kind of trying to figure out who's the greatest. I don't know, why do we do that? But we always do, right? And not just with sports figures. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, think in the ministry, okay? Think about the ministry. I think about some of the giants in the faith that have come before, you know, and it's like I looked it up yesterday. How many sermons did John Wesley preach in his ministry? John Wesley preached 40,000 sermons. That's a lot of sermons. And if you figure out how long he lived, and I don't know exactly how long he lived, and when he became a Christian, because he was older, a little bit older when he became a Christian. That's a lot of preaching that he did. And his brother Charles Wesley, he was known for writing hymns. A lot of his hymns are actually in our hymnal. Charles Wesley wrote between 6,000 and 9,000 hymns. I mean, that's amazing, amen? And you think about all the other great people, men and women that have done great things for God. So a lot of times we're always, man, who's the GOAT? And even think about who is the greatest apostle? Because I think like this, I mean, I'm being honest. I think, man, who is the greatest apostle? And I think, well, I really like Peter, but man, Paul, you know, it's really, or John. I mean, you think about all these great guys. So, but anyway, they came together and they wanted to ask Jesus this question, because this is what they were talking about amongst themselves. And they asked Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So what's Jesus do? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. And he said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, that's laying it out there, right? You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And the reason why? We can't approach God. We can't even serve him if we actually think that we are great. It doesn't work that way. Does not work that way, right? Crystal was saying today how she's never feels sufficient. And that's the proper attitude to have. A couple months ago, I heard a man, he was delivering an address at a seminary graduation. And his message was on the sufficiency of Christ. His text was 2 Corinthians, I believe chapter 2 or chapter 3. And he was saying, because Paul writes there, he says, our sufficiency is not in ourselves. Our sufficiency is in God alone. Amen? Amen. But it was just totally to the point. Because then the minister asked, why do we see people, men, especially ministers, great ministers, fall? And they just fall from the faith, or they fall from what? Why do we see this? And his answer was, because they felt sufficient. Because they felt sufficient. You know? And that's such a key. And so, looking at this, Jesus tells them, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So, I was picturing myself, even today, I mean, what would I do if there was like David Jeremiah and John MacArthur and some of these great men, and I was called to just, I mean, I'd really kind of feel a little bit unworthy, you know? I mean, I don't know why, but we just kind of feel that way, right? And I think that's a good attitude in a way, because we need to feel like, you know what? I know I can't measure up, but guess what? They probably feel the same way, that they can't measure up either. Amen? Amen. So I kind of asked in my notes, I asked, what is about a little child that we need to emulate? And I think there's several different answers, but what qualities do kids have that we should emulate? The first one I put is childlike faith. I mean, if you look at a little child, they just look up to their parents. They're not worried and stressed out about the things of this world. They just are happy they're with their parents. Amen. Or even, I remember that song that came out a few years ago. It's, you know, talking about you know, what this guy's saying, what was the greatest thing he knew when he was growing up? He said, Jesus loves me, this I know, you know, for the Bible tells me so. And he said, talking about his neighbor, and he said, in the song, it's this beautiful song. He said, when I was a kid, I wasn't worried about keeping up with the Joneses. I was just happy that they lived next door, right? I mean, isn't that truth, right? When you think back when you were a kid and you had your best friend and all you didn't care about all this stupid stuff that the world is consumed with. All you cared about was the fact, man, this is my buddy. You know, I'm just thankful that he lives next door. And of course, I know that because I had friends move away. Or, I never really moved away, but they moved away. And I know Heath had the opposite where he would move away, you know, and it's tough. But you look back at those, just the reality of being a kid and just enjoying the things, the simple things here, you know. And even if we put it in a scriptural context, the simple things of God. Just walking with Christ every single day. Amen? Amen. Having that childlike faith. Another one, completely humble and totally dependent on their parents. I mean, do we feel that way about God? I mean, sometimes we, especially guys, we want to fix it. I got to try to fix it. And that's, ladies, I know you get upset with us because we're always trying to fix it. That's just how God made us. Okay. If you're talking to your husband about something going on in your life and all you want to do is him to listen to you, but he's going to say, hey, I got an idea how we can fix this. Okay. Don't get too upset with it because that's just how that's how guys are wired. All right. We got to fix this problem. But anyway, so they're totally humble and completely dependent on their parents. And this third one, and I kind of got ahead of myself earlier, and it was really interesting that Crystal brought this up. Knowing that they are in no way sufficient on their own. And that's huge, right? They're totally dependent on God the Father. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I love this one. This is a good one too. This is probably when boys are like about 5 or 6 or 7. Who do little boys boast about? Their dad. Their dad, right? Because your dad, when you're a kid, your dad is your hero. Your dad is your hero, amen? I remember when a little boy asked Tom Brady before a Super Bowl, and it was really, really interesting, right? Because I wasn't expecting the answer. I figured the little kid asked him, who's your hero? And I was thinking, well, man, there's so many. Of course, it's got to be Joe Montana or somebody. He says, you know, he says, I look up to my dad every day. So I'd have to say my dad, right? Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, that's how we need to look at our walk with God is we need to look at him. Who's my hero? My hero is my heavenly Father. Amen. My hero is Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's see if we can keep going here. But I thought those were interesting things. And maybe you guys can think of a few others, but so the idea here is that we are humble in our own eyes. And going on in the text, I think it's really, really important because it's in verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Man, that just blows me away. If you think about all the things that people do for Christ, if we don't humble ourselves like a child, and do everything for God's glory, being completely dependent on him for all our sufficiency. All those things don't count for anything. All those things don't count for anything. We need to humble ourselves before him. And we say, Lord, all my sufficiency is found in you. I want to present you with an offering today. I want to give my life to you. I want to tell others about you. And I want to help them understand how special they are in God's sight and how much Jesus Christ has done for them. Amen? Amen. So those are the things that produce greatness. And I don't know, just a tremendous blessing thinking about that. Because I think about my own life and I'm just totally humble because I know the truth, right? When you know your own heart, you say, Lord, I'm such a loser. I mean, that's why I call myself that so many times. And, but you know, God's always there. He's always there and he's letting me know you're my son. I remember one time, this is another time where the Lord really spoke to me. I was a younger Christian. I was just struggling with sin. And I just, man, I know I got to go read my Bible, but I know I'm going to get yelled at by the Holy Spirit, but I just got to do it anyway. I just got to get it over with. I got to take my tongue lashing like a young man, right? And I said, okay, God, I know I'm a loser, but I'm going to open my Bible and I'm going to let you talk to me. And open my Bible to Matthew 4. And you know what God said? The verse, this is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. I mean, all the guilt, all the condemnation that I felt about my life and how much failure, it all disappeared in an instant because I knew that God loved me. Praise the Lord, right? Amen. We're almost done here, folks. Moving on. Well, to going on here. Now, one thing we have to understand as we go into these, we'll break this sermon up into three parts and do the other ones later on in the summer. But this whole chapter, the key to this chapter is the little child. Everything that Jesus describes in this parable concerns a little child, but it's not just physically a little child. It's the humble disciple. Amen? Amen. So we know that the humble disciple is the greatest in the kingdom. And man, the cool thing about it is we can just serve God. We don't have to try to make a name for ourselves. We can just serve the Lord and just give him an offering. Amen. Amen. And so we're looking at verse 5, and we'll close it at verse 6, but verse 5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. When we go forth as a humble disciple, working and trying to honor him, we are carrying Christ with us. Amen. He's the one that's propelling us forward. And that also is the flip side of that. Those who come into our midst, those who are disciples of Christ that are bringing the good news of Christ, we should welcome them. We should receive them. We should never think that we're more special than somebody else. All of us are in the same boat. Amen. All of us, the foot of the cross is level. We're all in a bad way before God until we give our hearts to Christ. And so as we go forth, if anybody welcomes one of these little ones, welcomes somebody, a humble disciple, they're welcoming the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. I mean, that's kind of mind blowing, right? If you think about it, if you think about the humble brother or sister that's coming to you in the name of Christ, when you receive them and welcome them into fellowship with you, you are literally receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. And then the last thing is it will close here, but this kind of propels us forward in another couple of weeks when we look at the rest of the chapter. This is a contrast because in verse 5, it talks about whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. So we already know this is really pretty critical here. Jesus is saying, hey, whatever you do to the least of these, my little ones, you're doing to me. Amen. And so coming up in verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. There's a contrast. You have the idea of receiving and welcoming, and then you have the idea of causing to sin. Amen. Let me find my notes here a little bit. So it says there, it's better, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. This is really serious stuff. This is how Jesus feels about his kids and how we should treat one another and how I should always go out of my way to make sure I am always help building you up in Christ and never causing you to stumble. Amen. Amen. And this idea of stumble, this is what the word scandalon. I don't know if you've ever heard that word scandalon. Michael Card actually, he's a musician back in the day. He came out with an album called Scandalon. But scandalon is the Greek word and it literally means to cause to sin. To put a temptation to sin before someone, to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way upon which another may trip or fall, to entice, to cause to fall away. It also can mean a noose or a snare or a movable stick or trigger. So picture, you know, a little trap. You know, so there's the contrast here. You have somebody that's welcoming the humble disciple, and on the flip side of that, you have somebody that's trying to cause, setting a trap for somebody. Amen? And so that's why there's such a strong warning here in the text. But what does he say? It would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. In the Greek, this word millstone, it literally means, it's the literal Greek there means millstone of an ass. So in other words, it was the top millstone. It was very, very heavy. And this was propelled by an ass or a donkey that would walk around and grind their grain. So this thing was very, very heavy. But that's exactly what the Greek says. So this is definitely the upper millstone on this setup that he's referring to. But he's saying it'd be better for anybody who tries to cause one of these little ones to sin, to have this and to do this instead. But I'm going to go ahead and I believe stop there. And I just pray that, we would just press into the Lord. And as we go forward in a couple of weeks, we'll look at this idea more of temptation and making sure, you know, that we don't do this. Make sure that we don't cause one of our little ones to stumble. Also, we want to say, it says, don't despise one of these little ones if they fall. We need to pick them up and go search for them. Amen? Amen. And that's what I meant earlier when I talked about having the shepherd's heart, having the heart of a shepherd. But we'll close there. I don't know if we're going to have a closing song or not. Oh, okay. Okay, cool. Appreciate it. So we'll go ahead and close. And I know we're cutting it short, but also I really appreciated all the testimonies, and that was well worth it. Amen? Amen. I mean, you could have just come to church today and, just listen to those testimonies. But do you see that one guy that he was airborne he was like this high off the ground. And I was thinking to myself, man, I'm glad they have a nurse on staff. Because, I mean, some of the way they were doing these flips, I said, when they'd hit the ground, well, I'm an older guy, right? So I always got to think about pain. You know, that's what happens when you get older. I looked at myself and said, man, that looks really, really painful. So anyway, let's go ahead and close in prayer. And I just pray that you have a wonderful day today. And I would just encourage young people, keep going, keep pressing into God. You have camp, you just come down off the mountain, but just keep serving God year round. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for just blessing us. We're blessed by your presence. We're blessed because we're your kids. I pray, Lord, that you would help us have childlike faith. We need you, Lord. You're our dad. And I want to boast about you and what you've done. I love you, Lord. Amen.